Go to Matthew 18. I want you to try to emotionalize this parable. This isn't therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that king is God. That servant is you. Don't take it over here and give it to somebody else. This king is the Father, and the servant is you. And he's looked at his books, and he's found out that you owe him 10,000 talents. That's a bunch. That's more money than that's probably close to the national debt. No, well, that doesn't make any sense. I can't emotionalize that. What have I done? I've been a pretty neat person. You know, I've kept my nose reasonably clean. Get to that in a minute. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, it doesn't mean anything for you to be sold. I mean, what does it mean to be sold? You know, some of you have a taste of what it means to be sold when you get 15 summonses to appear before a judge to pay your debts. And you have little men in uniforms and handcuffs, and sometimes come and knock on your door and command you and summons you. And you begin to get a sense, a little bit of sense of what it means to be sold. Some of you might have been put in jail at one time or another. And you have a moment of, or a second of panic, you know, because, you know, you emotionalize only that instant. And, you rationalize, well, I can, you know, I'll be out of here in a day or something. But there's a panic moment that all of you have experienced sometime in your life. It may have been when you were a child and you got lost. You're a little kid and you got lost from your parents. Well, that's what it means to be sold. It's where you're totally and completely gone from everything that you think is precious and good. It's you're sold, and we're not talking about faith here. I mean, about not knowing where you're going to go. You're going to go to the worst place that you can imagine, with the worst circumstances that you can imagine. You're going to have cockroaches in your bed. You're going to have rattlesnakes and brown recluse spiders crawling all over the cell. You're going to have whatever you fear most come upon you. That's what it means to be sold. To be totally and completely out of grace is what it means to be sold. And this isn't a parable to teach some obscure lesson off in the Netherland. It's a parable to teach you what will happen unless you understand. What's your worst fears? That's what it means to be sold. What's having no thing that you hold precious and dear to you available or around? That's what it means to be sold. to be separated from all friends, all acquaintances, all family. All things that you hold dear and precious, that's what it means to be sold. Okay. It's going to get worse. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, that's easy. That's easy grace. This stupid stuff about there's no atheists in the foxholes.
Right.
Every time you get in trouble, you fell down in your face so many times it's made God sick to his stomach. Every time you get, okay, God, you get me out of this, then I'll be good, or then I'll do something, or then I'll do this, or then I'll do that. You make 40,000 deals with God throughout your life. Cheap grace. You get confronted with a situation. One of your worst fears is coming upon you, and you fall down and say, oh, God. Watch. Watch what happens with that kind of cheap grace. Therefore the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. 10,000 talents he's going to pay him. Right. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the total debt. Mercy personified. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. A nickel. Dollar. $10. Some relatively obscure. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very angry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. That doesn't say, God does sneaky stuff to us, see. He doesn't say, if you go and forgive him. He says, if you don't forgive from your heart. No, that's impossible for the human race to do. Stop and think about all the people who have done you harm. The only way that you will ever forgive another person is if you recognize the fact that you've been forgiven 100 million times more than that thing that you are holding against someone else. There's no little rules or how-tos. There's a perception of the fact that you individually, not in some philosophical concept, but you individually are the chief of sinners. And I guarantee you something, that you will not remain here unless you recognize you are the chief of sinners. And if you recognize you are the chief of sinners, then you will automatically forgive everybody on the face of the earth from the heart. Am I communicating? There's no little how-tos. Now, the question is, what does it mean to forgive? The only thing I do, I have to use an example. Barbara's brother held me hostage in Lebanon. Almost killed me. Put me through more terror than I can believe. And I forgave him and didn't press charges and didn't do anything. Why? Not because I'm a nice guy. You know me too well. I forgave him because I knew what I had been forgiven of. Now, what's your worst case? In Jan, it's probably John. In Pete, it's maybe that girl. I don't know you well enough to know. You know, but I can go around the room, and probably in you, it's Barbara. But forgiving doesn't mean, you know, if I came up and stabbed Rick in his other arm, then you'd think, okay, then it would be an act of grace for Rick to forgive me. But what about, that's the easy kind of forgiving. But what about the forgiving that's the psychic forgiving? Do you know what I mean? Now, who are you holding something against? The evidence you're holding it against them is that you've retained them in your memory.
I think sometimes that in the process of forgiving, there's a tendency, there has been for me, and I've tried to avoid it, to put myself on a pedestal and say, I forgive you, which makes me the good and you the bad doer, okay? But more lately I've come to realize that if you're really forgiving, then that person has really done you no harm in the first place. And
take it one step further.
Take it a step further.
Step further. To know you might, the meaning of forgiveness is to know, is to be thankful to that person for doing what they did. Because had you not been, had that not occurred, had that not happened to you, whatever it was, then you couldn't have reached this time.
I don't, now you lost me a little bit.
Okay.
I understand being thankful, but what do you mean by you couldn't reach this time?
In the rabbis and everything in the ancient Judaism, they never were thankful for a time, for a place. They were thankful for a time. One of the Kaddish is, I thank thee, O Father, that thou has kept me. And when it says thou has kept me, that meant that everything that happened to me up to this point was your hand, that thou has guided me, that thou has sanctified me and allowed me to reach this time. Because it's this time now that you can hear. And if those particulars had not occurred to you, then you couldn't have heard, and therefore that act that you took as so negative to you, you should really fall down in your face and be thankful to that person for molding the situation to allow you to reach this time when you can hear.
Maybe I'm not reading you right, but you're implying that if somebody didn't do me a bad deed 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't be here now.
Well, not just here. Yeah, but you wouldn't be who you are.
Oh, okay. I would not have formed the character that allowed me
to hear the Father.
To hear. Right.
Well, obviously, okay. Yeah. The idea, the word obey, the operative word is obey. The word obey in the English language is the worst. English is the worst language in the world to understand spiritual truths. The word obey in Greek and in Hebrew means to hear under. It means you hear the voice of God under whatever circumstance you're in and know it's from Him.
To obey in Greek means to hear under.
The word that's translated in the scriptures is obey. It means to hear under, same in Hebrew.
So if you obey God's laws, then you
hear the laws, hear Him, while no matter what situation you're under.
Okay. You hear. Okay. But
and the tie-in, it's a mystical tie-in. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. The activity, the accomplishing of an act is always His business. It's the circumcision of your ear that causes you to hear, to see, and then to do. It's an automatic.
So if I do something that is contrary to the law, but yet I hear, what does that mean?
It means you're still a child.
It means I'm still a child.
You're a spiritual child.
Like Paul.
Like Paul. Or like Jesus was before he reached the age of 13. Jesus wet his pants, remember.
I didn't know that was contrary to the law, though.
Well, but it's contrary to imagery that the modern...
Several thoughts. The first one I was going to ask God for a break, but then I remembered what happened to Carl when he did that and broke his ankle. All I know to do is to speak what's there. I when I get in the hot seat or in a position like this, I tend to see a giant mountain and freeze. Well, I just take it a step at a bite at a time. As you were reading the parable, there were two things. Thing about where the servant says, be patient with me and I will pay thee all. I see that what he did was rather than fall down on his face and beg for forgiveness, he said, I'll work all day long, every day, piece by piece, I will repay the wrong, which is basically my life. There was a moment shortly after Barbara left. I was in Charlie's van with him, and we stopped at the 7-Eleven down the street from the office, and I got blindsided by a moment that I now would describe as the fear of God. I had no idea what it was then, but it was a moment of blackness, and the earth was shaking and breaking up under my feet, and total utter panic, and it only lasted for maybe 5 to 10 seconds, and I somehow squeezed it off and regained control of myself. And the other thing is that...
Well, what caused it?
I don't know, it just...
What was immediately precipitated? Brought it to mind right now.
When you were reading the parable, just hit me. Oh, when you were talking about being cut off.
Okay.
About where you're going. And the other thing is that I've never understood when you said to me over and over that the relationship between a man and his wife reveals the relationship between that man and God. Never understood that. But the thing that, again, hit me when you were reading that was that the feelings and the panic and the terror, all that stuff that I have squeezed off, that I have somehow pushed down to not experience in reaction to Barbara leaving me, is a small percentage of what somehow I've done to God. I don't know what that means. Chief of Sinners doesn't really do anything to me other than its words I'm familiar with. But I think that what I have to hear and see, I mean, I don't know what I've been forgiven of, but what I think I've been forgiven of is about 10,000 times more than what I've not let myself feel and experience was done to me.
Well, but let's go to that. Let's stop there a minute. Let me read it first. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into this service, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I was talking to Jen, and this isn't exclusive to Jen, it's every one of you. 90% of the time, you will go through life, you think you're a pretty neat person. You think you're pretty nice. You think you're, You can't relate to me when I say to you that until you know that you are the chief of sinners, you can't know the grace of God. Because automatically, unless you know you're the chief, you will subconsciously go about to establish your own rightness. The evidence that you're establishing your own rightness is that you think you could have done something different in the past. If you think that, then you will automatically, your mind works in such a way, you think you can do something better in the future. Now, to know you're the chief of sinners is mind-blowing. Now, I asked Jan to pray that God would let her see Jan as God sees her. And I would ask you each to pray that. I get in big trouble because I call a human race sperm cells. God calls them grasshoppers, cankerworms, locusts, a speck of dust, a fading flower. At least I give them the potential for life. But the reason you are the chief of sinners is because you are of your father, the devil. And that's another thing you don't believe. I've said that to you for 10 years, and you don't believe it. You automatically will to do your purpose. You automatically seek to save your own. You automatically work to improve yourself. That's the antithesis of the mystery of the universe. The mystery of the universe is, as I said, that from now on, you will only be concerned with how to give. Never again being at the slightest, I mean, the idea of your life in any dimension will become totally and completely foreign. I mean, that's the fact that you continually protect yourself, seek to save your own, seek to impose your will on others, seek to all of those things is the evidence. That's the evidence that you're the chief of sinners, because you are putting yourself above God rather than living in a moment of dependence. But again, that doesn't communicate. I've tried to tell you that from God's standpoint and in the spirit, the moment you withhold from someone, it's the evidence you hate them. If you withdraw from someone, you've murdered them. That doesn't communicate. I'm still a nice guy. I told you that if you do that, you're as guilty as Henry Lee Lucas or Hitler. Well, that's fine. I don't communicate. You know, it doesn't communicate. I've told you that if you desire and work for something from some other place other than God himself, then you're committing adultery or fornication. Well, that doesn't really communicate. I mean, that's just a theory. That's just Ole's theory. So therefore, you can't emotionalize that you're an adulterer, a fornicator, a murderer. I've told you that the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which is unforgivable, is the moment of unbelief. Well, I'll take that, but I'm not really... I'm not really a blasphemer. That's just Olney's theory. I've told you that if you don't do the tithing and the offerings, that you're robbing God. Well, that's just another one of his theories. It's not, you're just not just a thief, you're a thief, you're robbing God. But, you know, what the hell else can I do? How can I communicate to each one of you that you are rotten? That you are inherently set about to establish your own rightness automatically? That you continually, all day long, seek your own? You continually murder, you continually drink blood, you continually do you break every element of the law and every element of decency. You're of your father the devil. Well, that's just some theory. What the hell do I have to do? Now, because of God's grace, I didn't have any trouble believing I was the chief of sinners. Because I really was. I mean, in terms of physical actuality, I did everything that was bad. And so when I read that I'm the chief of sinners, and I read these other parables, I mean, Now, I'm not all asking you to go be whores or go commit serial murders or do something, but I'm asking you to be hot or cold, one of the two. Stop being lukewarm. Push it to the edge till you know. Read another parable.
Are you still the chief of sinners today?
Amen. And that's why I can't trust any of my judgments. That's why I must live in abandonment of self, taking no thought for self, taking no thought for tomorrow, taking no thought for my own life. That Christ lives in my heart by faith. Messiah lives in my heart by faith. I die daily. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. You know what a publican was? Anybody know what the word means? A tax collector was a publican, but a publican wasn't necessarily a tax collector. A publican was any one of a number of things that was an anathema to the temple. He was inherently unclean by the law. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself thus, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, the problem with that parable is none of you are dumb enough to do that. You don't go pray and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. But remember what I told you, and you never believe this one either, that from God's standpoint, you pray 24 hours a day. Your thoughts are your prayers. Every single time you judge someone else, your prayer to God is, I thank thee, Father, that I am not like that sinner. You understand? Every time you hold someone in derision, every time there's someone that you have not forgiven, you're praying in the temple to God. thusly, I thank thee, Father, that I am not like these other men. It's a bit, but you know, am I communicating at all?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. There have been time. There have been moments in time and moments in position where I have been in the position of the publican. How in the hell did I get from that back to where I am now?
Because you believe the lie. It's so wonderful. It's such a heavy wine, this wine of self-seeking. The wine of Ephraim. You get drunk on it, and it makes you fall asleep. The whole world is asleep from God's standpoint because they're drunk on the wine of self-seeking. They're not just drunk, they're falling down, passed out drunk. Now, I want to hear where you guys, you know, where are you not the chiefest? Tell me about your rightness. If you can't justify your rightness to me, think of what you would have to do to God. I mean, I'm just a pissant. Tell me what kind of a neat person you are. Tell me how you're not the chief of sinners, and I'll cut your legs off. But God will cut your head off. You spend your day murdering. You spend your day hating. You spend your day committing adultery. You know, I used to think a nymphomaniac would, you know, I've known women that were nymphos that had to come 20 times a day at least, or had to try to. I mean, your adultery and fornication makes a nymphomaniac look tame. Give me some more. Give me something. Give me something more to feed this false self. Let me feel like I'm a good person. So, because then I can compare myself. I can make somebody else less than me, therefore I can make me something. Which is a ridiculous attempt to establish some phony identity so you won't have to recognize the barrenness of your own soul. Let's go to a movie. Then I won't have to see it. Let's read a book, then I won't have to see it. Let's even read the Bible, because I can read it in my own language, and then I won't have to see it. Let's get religious and sing songs, then I won't have to see my own emptiness. And that emptiness is endemic to the beast, and that's why you have to, we're about to, you know, the foundation's about to have a bunch of non-events. I mean, all this crap that we're doing with regard to the forum is a non-event. Don't let that give you some identity to cover the emptiness of your own soul. Don't come here and hear me talk to you to cover the emptiness of your own soul. Go out in the desert. Get alone with no stimulus to see who you are. It's time you stop hustling yourselves and hustling God and me. I mean, you hear... No, it's that thing in Ezekiel. I speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their own covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very pleasant and a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. I mean, yeah. God's demands are so total, and your sloth is so endemic. You're not, I keep telling you. See, you can get by when you can go to a church and go to a place and hear a preacher and you go once a week and you don't really know anybody except the ones that have your same little idols, then you can get by with your act. And you can make them believe how neat they are, and they'll help you believe how neat you are. And what was that thing from that Bloom? And you know, in the beginning, God made Baptists, and they said, "We be good." Well, that's what, you know, you don't have the guts to say that, but that's what you believe. It's evidenced in your thoughts. See, remember when we were talking the other day about the voice of God? What are the things you want? You, as an individual, you want well-being, you want relationships, you want some kind of a development, you want some kind of a realization of self. You want your needs met. You know, you want these other things. You know, reasonable expectations. But what they are all is the salvation of the isolated self. You want God to deify the voices that provide for that. I mean, you know, and there's 1,000 of them. There's 1,000,000 of them. I mean, there's all kinds of places where you can go and have some half-brained idiot tell you how much God loves you, how much God wants you to be a millionaire, how much God wants you to do this and wants you to be that. And you'll take it as an individual and you'll run with it. I used to do this thing on the radio that I think most of you heard me say that. I had a radio program that originated in Arlington, and I said there's a meeting in Fort Worth and there's a meeting in Dallas, and you're trying to decide which one to go to. And the meeting in Dallas, the guy's telling you how to get a double mantle of the Lord's blessing, how to get healed, how to get the total revelation of God, how to really know God's will for your life. He's a man of God. There's a meeting going on in Fort Worth that the guy's telling you how to die to your evil heart. Which one will you go to? Well, most of us would go to the one that's telling us how to get something from God. And that's the sickness of the human race.
Question. Once we accept that we're the chief of sinners, and then where do we go from there? I mean,
you run to the cross. You say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." No longer faith in. That's child's play. Now it's the faith of, and therefore if it's the faith of, then you're abandoned. Cross. Paul said, "I glory in nothing but the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." If you're not the chief of sinners and you don't know it, then the cross will be a meaningless concept. It'll be something you hang around your neck. If today we've said it here, if people understood the real meaning of the cross, they'd hang a little electric chair around their neck. How deep shall the cross go? Deeper still. Because he desires truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part he would make you to know wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom that man giveth. I was going to read this in Psalms. It says, as soon as they heard of me, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me, and the strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Now, a better translation of that is, as soon as they hear me, they shall obey me.
Question. What is the purpose of doing good?
Do good or do evil? Doesn't matter. Isaiah said, do good or do evil. Come now, let us come together and do good or do evil, that we may behold it together and be dismayed. Means that it's fruitless. Good or evil is the time and space is only the arena in which a process, a mystery is taking place. Jesus said something. Jesus said, you'll travel over in sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. It's the least studied scripture in the New Testament.
What does that mean?
Well, the only time a child of hell is defined is in the very first in Genesis. It's one who is eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and thereby judges for himself good and evil. That's what he meant when he said you're a child of Satan. Right. The opposite is the child of God lives in that moment of dependence, the childlike faith, giving no thought for his own life, no thought for his own in any dimension. But if you run around and judge for yourself good and evil, then you are the Antichrist. You have set yourself up in the temple of God, proclaiming yourself to be as God, because you judge for yourself good and evil, rather than living in that moment of childlike dependence. The Antichrist isn't somebody who's going to come in Israel. He's already here. He's every man's mind. He that has wisdom, let him hear the number. For the number is the number of man, 666.
Well, you made a comment earlier, you know, he didn't want us to go all out and murder people and commit adultery.
I said he didn't want us to?
Huh? You said you didn't want us to.
Oh.
He said, do you remember that?
Yeah.
So you're placing a value that's worse than something else, aren't you?
Well, that's me, not
we're
God.
We're saying that we're the chief of sinners, but yet you don't want us to do these certain things.
No. No, I'm just saying that's me. Don't pay attention to me.
Oh.
I don't want you because I don't want to do it because I don't want to have to get you out of jail.
Yeah.
But spiritually, you're doing it anyway. But, you know, it's God's grace that you're not arrested. I mean, if you believe this book, every time you withhold anything from anyone, you hate. Every time you withdraw from someone, you murder them. My God, how many people have I withdrawn from in my life? I make Hitler look like a... I mean, all that this matter is spirit slowed down. God is only concerned with what's happening in the spirit. God wants us to be intimate with him. Now what? In all that intimacy means. Now what? Because that intimacy is, you can't have love without intimacy. Now, what keeps you from being intimate with God? You say you want discernment, so you think discernment is going to come bouncing down on you like some, you know where discernment comes from? Love. Discernment doesn't even come from faith, it comes from love. Now, What keeps you from that love or that intimacy with the Father? Same thing that keeps you from intimacy with anybody else. It's things that distract you. Good things, but they distract you from God. That's why Jesus said, "No man can come unto me unless he hate his mother, his father, his wife, his children, his sisters and brothers, yea, and his own life also." Because otherwise you will have the competing stimulus of all of those distractions which will keep you from the intimacy and love of God. Now what are the things that are detracting you? Career objectives? No, I don't think that anymore. But there are things that are still detracting you from the intimacy that God demands. Could be very well be religious stuff. We are hid with Christ in God. Okay. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." That's what you want to do, is hear his voice, right?
Where would I find it?
Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels or the frames. And the vessel that he made of clay was flawed in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent." That, the word nation, it doesn't mean like a big country, it means AM, people. "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a people and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if I do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil, from his own way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, Who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing, etc., etc. My people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. Have any of you ever burned incense to vanity? Nah. You know what that means?
Yes.
To giving thought to your own devices is to burn incense to vanity. sound scary anymore. Read Jeremiah 18. And what's the lesson? Only really one.
Stop thinking and start feeling.
Yeah, but it's even more than that. It's just stop taking yourself seriously. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Do with me as thou would. Amen?
Amen.
The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There is nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. What?
I know what that means.
What?
That which we hear under the darkness, we hear under the being outside the camp, we hear under being the chief of sinners. At the moment of repentance, we're back in the light and we can speak.
Right.
What it was he showed us when we were outside the camp.
Okay.
Right, now because the darkness has come when no man can work. And he is the light. So the moment we confront something that we can't do, we're in darkness. We turn from self and we're immediately in his light. You stay in darkness as long as you're concerned about what to do, because no man can do in darkness. Capisce?
Yes.
Darkness is the time to listen. It's also the time for intimacy. Now, the question is, can you bear to hear the voice of God when there is absolutely no possibility of self-realization? That's what the whole thing in the Passover homily thing about was, that it would suffice us.
Isn't that the whole thing about the high place
I did? Amen.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of you have tried to speak, but you're speaking in darkness. You may have the right words, but they're spoken in bitterness. The moment you turn from self, you're in light. The moment you say, then that's why preaching is so weird. If I ever tell you something that you can do, then I'm not preaching the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, let's go one more. Go to Luke 21. He said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to oppose nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. That's what I wanted to end it with. In your patience possess ye your souls. Search these out. Take it, big guy.
Glad we could end on an upbeat note like that.